Well, one of the most important things to know in life, if not the most important thing to know in life, is that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. That is one of the most important things that we are to know in life. That salvation, sins forgiven, is found in Christ and received through faith alone. That the perfect righteousness which is needed to enter the presence of God is found in Christ and is found in Christ alone. The Bible teaches us that there cannot be any other way. It teaches us that we cannot earn our way to heaven. This morning we might be the best behaved boy and girl, and yet that will not be enough to enter heaven. The Bible teaches us that salvation, in its broadest sense, is through Christ, and it is through Christ alone. If you believe this morning, if you have faith in Christ and Him alone, then you are a most blessed person indeed. If you received Christ and rest upon Him alone, then you are truly blessed. You may not have many things in life, but if you have Christ and have gained Him, you are amongst the most blessed people in the world. But I want to say that you're also in an exclusive group, because there are many people in the world who miss salvation because they are looking for salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people believe that they are good enough to go to heaven. Many people think that they can earn their salvation. Many people think that they can enter into the holy presence of God through the things that they have done. Or they believe in Christ on the one hand, and they want to add something to it. In other words, they have Christ plus something. But Christ plus something is nothing. If you are trusting in something other than Christ, if you are trusting in Christ plus your own works, you are not entering through the gates that God has provided. These are both wrong views. The Bible teaches us that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone and through faith in Him alone. And this is the important issue that Paul is looking at here. Paul is a pastor, and he is writing because he is concerned for this congregation in Philippi. He speaks to us today in the 21st century, but he was dealing with a particularly important issue there in Philippi. Last week it was an internal issue that he was dealing with. We looked at Philippians chapter 2. And this week, in chapter 3, he is dealing with an external threat that is coming in from outside. There is false teaching that is looking to influence the congregation there in Philippi. And it all boils down to this issue of salvation and righteousness before God. And as you read, and perhaps you heard this word of God being read out to you, there were some things that were a bit strange to you or foreign to you. But I want to say that it essentially boils down to this. How is someone righteous before God? How can they enter the presence of God? And this is of utmost importance. If we don't get this right in our own thinking, the Bible tells us that we will be lost eternally. There are people who have got this critical question wrong and have missed salvation. There are people who have attended church week by week and have got this critical question wrong. There will be people who think in the end that they are going to heaven based on their good works and the things that they have done. And in the end, they will find out that they have missed out on salvation because they were putting trust in themselves and not in Jesus Christ. And so I want to consider this morning this incredibly important issue under two headings. First of all, the fatal error of self-confidence. And then secondly, the importance of gaining Christ. First, the fatal error of self-confidence. Here in this passage, and indeed throughout the Bible warns us strongly against having any confidence in ourselves and any attempts at gaining our own salvation. The Bible teaches us if we take this approach, it will be in vain. It will be pointless. If we believe that we can save ourselves through our own good behavior or the good things that we do, we are deceived, the Bible tells us. And that is essentially what this group who were coming in from the outside were saying. They were teaching that in order for someone to be a true Christian or a mature Christian, people were to add to their faith in Jesus Christ by keeping the Old Testament ceremonial laws. So in order to be a true Christian, they taught that it was necessary to adhere to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, like circumcision, for instance. If you wanted to be the true Israel of God, you had to put your faith in Jesus Christ, plus do these things. And this group came to be called the Judaizers. You might have heard of that, the Judaizers. In the Bible, they're sometimes called the circumcision. And perhaps in your Bible here this morning, you'll see there in verse 2 that they're called mutilators. What Paul calls this group is the concision. And I want to say the reason why he does that is because he wants to highlight the fact that this group, religious though they looked, were not only cutting away a piece of flesh, but they were cutting away the core truth of the gospel. They were teaching that faith in Christ was not enough. They were teaching that faith plus law was needed to merit salvation. And of course, this was a complete mutilation of what the Bible teaches. And this is why Paul, I believe, calls them the mutilation. They were mutilating the core gospel truths. And significantly, they were diverting people's confidence in Christ to have a confidence in themselves. And that was fatal. It was a fatal error. And so the Apostle Paul had to tackle this issue, and notice how he tackles it quite strongly. He does that because he's concerned for them. As a pastor, if they get this wrong, the consequences of this could be severe. They will miss out on heaven. They will miss out on an eternity with the God who created them and the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And so look how the Apostle Paul deals with this harmful issue. He says, doing all these things, even if it's on top of faith in Christ, is pointless. It doesn't amount to anything. And look how Paul argues from a strong position. He says that if we are going to be talking about keeping the law, well then, let's pay top trumps. Who's going to come out on top if we're going to talk about the law? Paul says that he kept the law even more than those false teachers, but all that was in vain. He writes in verse 4, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And notice how he then fires off a long list of the ways in which he had not only kept the law, but how he had exceeded probably many people in that group in keeping the law. But he says all that was vain. He says that of this, in verse 5 that he mentions his circumcision. If they're going to make a big deal about the circumcision, I was circumcised. If they're going to make a big deal about the heritage that someone has, he has heritage. He says that he is of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then if they're going to make a big deal about keeping the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. In other words, he was the cream of the crop in keeping that law. And when he writes at the end of verse 6, that concerning the law, he was blameless. And he's saying, look, if you want to compare keeping the law, I am going to outdo you. He's not boasting in himself. He's just saying, if you want to play that game of keeping the law, I will far excel you. But he says, all that was nothing. All that is nothing. In verse 7, look how he concludes. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I also count all things loss. And then look at the end of verse 8. And count them as rubbish. So after all this good law keeping, Paul concludes that all these things were loss to him. In fact, he says that they were rubbish. And some of you may know that that actually means dung. He's saying basically they are all that was dung. Now, why does he say that? It's because those things that he did were dung in themselves. No, a lot of these things that he did were good in themselves. But what he is doing here is drawing a comparison with those things and with Christ. He is saying that those things, many of which are good in themselves, in comparison to Christ, are as dung. Or to put it in a different way, in comparison to someone, that they were as dung. Because, of course, Paul writes in verse 7, I deliberately left a few words out there as we read through them. What things were to men, these things I have counted lost for Christ, in verse 8. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. See, the only thing that Paul desired was that he gained Christ. Everything else in comparison to Christ was rubbish. It was dung. All Paul wanted to do is to gain Christ. The reason why he did that is because he knew the importance of gaining Christ. He knew the importance of gaining Christ. And the reason why Paul wanted to gain Christ is that by God's grace he had been caused to see that salvation was found in Christ and Christ alone. These things, these ways in which he had kept the law, were as dung in comparison to salvation that was only found in Jesus Christ. Salvation was not found in the keeping of the law, or even in faith in Jesus Christ plus keeping of the law. No, salvation, he came to see by the grace of God, was found in Christ alone. Paul saw that having confidence in the flesh, as he puts it there, was pointless and it was hopeless. The reason why Paul wants to desperately gain Christ instead of trying to earn or gain his salvation through works was because he had seen that salvation was found in Jesus Christ alone, and salvation in its broadest sense. Paul had come to see that justification was through Jesus Christ. He had come to see that sanctification was through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He had come to see that glorification was through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I want to say that this is why Paul wanted to gain Christ. His old life achieved none of that. It didn't earn his salvation. It didn't grant him righteousness before God. It didn't give him the power to live a holy life through sanctification. And it certainly wasn't going to get him to glorification. And so for these reasons, Paul wanted to gain Christ, because through Christ and in Christ, these things were now available to him. By the grace of God, Paul came to see that it was only through the Lord Jesus Christ that someone could be justified. Justification, as we touched on last week, is that act of God's free grace where He pardons all sins and accepts someone as righteous in His sight. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, which is received by faith alone. Justification is when God declares someone as righteous in His sight, not through anything that they have done, but through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is imputed to them. It is accredited to their account. And God justifies that ungodly person based on that. This righteousness is received through faith alone in Christ alone. Paul talks about this in verse 9. He talks about being found in Him. In Christ. What is he going to say? Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul is telling us here this morning that righteousness that is needed to gain salvation is available only through Christ and faith in Him. And I want you to notice something this morning, that Paul goes on to make a very important and a related point, and that is this: that God Himself provides this righteousness that we need. Did you notice that at the end of verse 9? That this righteousness that only comes through Christ is provided from God. Do you see that in the text there? It's from God. And it's an important point. Because if we are to please God, if we are to be righteous in His sight, then we have to avail of the righteousness that He Himself has provided. And the righteousness that He Himself has provided is sending His Son into this world, who lived a righteous life, who died an atoning death, who was raised to life for our justification. This is the righteousness that God Himself has provided. And if we spurn that and say that we're going to do it our own way, we are turning down the very righteousness that God Himself has provided. This is the righteousness that is needed. The righteousness that is provided from God Himself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone wants to be justified before God, declared righteous in His sight, all he comes with is the empty hand of faith. That is all that he brings to his own salvation. The empty hand of faith. He receives and rests upon Christ alone. We cannot contribute anything to our salvation. What are we going to bring? Our sins? In one sense, it qualifies us for our salvation. Are we going to bring those good things that we've done once in a while, or a period in our life when we've behaved well? Come on. That's never enough. All we do is hold out the empty hand of faith and receive Christ. Receive Christ and His righteousness and rest upon Him alone for salvation. We sing, don't we? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I want to say that this is the first reason why Paul was so desperate to be found in Christ, to gain Him, because justification was tied up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and not His righteousness. And secondly, and more briefly, I want to say that Paul was so desperate to gain Christ because he saw that sanctification was tied up in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul had come to see that sanctification was only through Christ. You know, the thing about keeping all that law was that it never changed the person. There was no inward change that it brought. Yes, externally it looked great, but unless the Word, the Holy Spirit had changed that person, the Spirit of Christ, then there was no inward change. But through Christ, a person can truly be sanctified. They can truly have that inward change. Now, when we talk about sanctification, we think about it in two ways. We talk about that one-off sanctification that is done when someone is regenerated and set aside, set apart for the work of the Lord. That is sometimes called positional sanctification. But there's also the ongoing work of sanctification. And that is that inward spiritual work which accompanies a person's justification. When a person becomes a Christian, they find that they have a new spiritual principle working within them. It's not what is just done for them. It is what is done to them as well. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And what that is describing is that work of the Holy Spirit being done in a person, that they are described as having been given a new heart, that all their desires, though imperfect, are on a different trajectory, that they suddenly find they have godly desires. That work is the work of sanctification, which once begun continues to conform Christians to the image of Christ in holiness. That wasn't available through this system of works. But through true sanctification, there is this powerful work of the Holy Spirit that is done within a person. And it's powerful because it is caused by the same Spirit which raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 10, it talks about the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection working in Christians. Paul writes elsewhere of this in Ephesians chapter 1, of the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There is this almighty power of the Holy Spirit working in the Christian. The Apostle Paul also refers to this in Romans 6 when he says that Christians are buried with Christ through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that they also should walk in newness of life. He then writes in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You see, that was not available through the outward keeping of the ceremonial law. But sanctification is found in Christ, that powerful work of the Holy Spirit working in a person. And Paul wanted to gain Christ for that second reason. And the third reason why Paul wanted to gain Christ was, and we'll consider this even more briefly because, God willing, tonight we'll be looking at this, was glorification. We think about salvation in the broadest sense of justification and sanctification and glorification. But he writes in verse 11, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And in verse 20 he writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he will even subdue all things to himself." And here Paul is talking about glorification. And briefly, glorification is when sanctification, that work that has begun in the Christian, is made complete. And that is when all believers on the last day are conformed perfectly to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that is not available through the outward keeping of the law only. Glorification is found and tied up in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul says that he, notice in verse 20, he, that is Christ, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Christ will do it. Him again. So for Paul, this was another important reason why he must gain Christ, because glorification was found in him alone. And so as we come to a close, we can begin to see why Christ was such an important thing for Paul to gain. Everything else was dung to Paul. Rubbish. But Paul was caused to see the importance of being in Christ, being found in him, because it meant that he had salvation in the broadest sense. He had justification. He had sanctification. He had glorification only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Have you gained Christ? Have you counted all things as loss in order that you may gain the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in your own righteousness? However good may it be. It may be that you're able to stand up here at the front and recount many, many ways in which you have been and continue to be a good person. But if you're counting on that to enter into the holy presence of God, then a shock awaits you at the end. The Bible tells us clearly that our works are like filthy rags. It may be, boys and girls, that you're the best behaved boy and girl, and I wouldn't be surprised if you are. But if you are trusting in that and not in Christ, then you're not a Christian. And so the message, certainly one of the messages from this text, is that we are to be found in Christ and found in Christ alone. We can't rely on our Christian family. We can't rely on our Christian heritage. We might have been brought to church from a young age. Paul grew up in the church. We might be able to say that we have obeyed the Ten Commandments very well. But that is not enough. It is not enough. If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Have you thought about that? Why did Christ die if we could do it ourselves? Why is he called the Savior if we can save ourselves? So gain Christ and you will have salvation. But I also want to say, and there's only a few applications this morning, beware of false teaching. Beware of false teaching. Did you notice that Paul says in verse 2, three times the word beware. Beware of false teaching. Why? Because the impact that false teaching can have upon you is disastrous. You can be derailed for a long time as a Christian if you heed false teaching. Your life can be wasted for a long time if you follow a certain path that people are teaching you. So ask yourself this question. Is this teaching taking me away from Christ and salvation in Christ alone? Always ask yourself that question. Is this teaching bringing me closer to Christ? Is it causing me to have less trust in myself and more trust in Him? Or is it subtly trying to say that you have to do things? Don't misunderstand me. I will deal with that in a moment. But is it saying that you have to do things as well as faith in Christ to actually have salvation? So beware. Beware here means, I understand, to look at with our eyes and with our minds. As we listen to things, there should be a sift coming into our minds. Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this bringing me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it leading me further away from Him? So beware of that. It would say beware of the wrong emphasis when it comes to this issue of law and gospel. There are people who fall into two extremes here when we think about the law and the gospel. There are those who say today, even in the Christian wider church, that the law has no place in the life of a Christian. And these people are called antinomians. They've been around for a long time. Probably nowadays they look really hip. But they're antinomian. And they always have been. They've been around for a long time, I should say. But what they mean by that is not only that we don't keep the ceremonial laws and the civil laws of the Old Testament, which have passed away. I'll deal with that in a moment. But they also say that the Ten Commandments have no place for the Christian today. Or, more subtly, they may say that nine commandments apply, but one doesn't. And you can guess what that is. The fourth commandment doesn't apply anymore. No, that is antinomianism. That is anti-law folk. They're telling us that the law doesn't apply to Christians anymore. The law does apply, but not the ceremonial or the civil. And that leads me to cause you to think about what's called the threefold division of the law. I wonder if you've heard that before. The threefold division of the law. There are three parts, broadly speaking, in the Old Testament and the New of the law. There is the civil law, there's the ceremonial, and there's the moral law. The civil law is the penalties that were given out for the people of God in the Old Testament, and the way in which the state of Israel was ruled. Then there's the ceremonial law, which is tied up in the temple, and the food laws, and the issue of circumcision, which is also a civil. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, was also there too. And you could say that that was the essence of the law. It was the core of the law. But when Christ came, He fulfilled the law, but He didn't set aside all of the law. The ceremonial fell away. The civil fell away. But the moral law remains. The Ten Commandments remain. Paul says in Romans, we came to establish the law. We must not think that the law no longer has a way of our lives. It does apply to us. We are to keep the Ten Commandments and all ten of them. There seems to be a particular attack on the fourth commandment today to keep this day holy and to have it as a day of worship and not of work. So perhaps for another time we can look at that, that the moral law does apply to the Christian. Christians are to live according to the law of God in a narrow but wide sense. The moral law applies to the Christian even when they've become justified. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is that there are those who seem to have forgotten about the great salvation that has been purchased by Christ's righteousness, and they try to keep the law in a way that forgets that. Some people even try to keep the ceremonial laws today, that they don't eat certain things, that they might even celebrate the Passover in some extent. I've met people like that. Now, that has all fallen away. We only need faith in Christ for our righteousness. We keep the law in thankfulness of what he has done. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ, and so we keep the moral law. So those are the two extremes that we can fall into, and we have to navigate those by faith. We keep the law, but we don't keep the law for our salvation. And I want to say, just in closing, that Paul writes this expression in chapter 3 and verse 1, that he writes to them the same things. The same things. It's interesting, isn't it, that he says, I have to tell you this essentially again. And we must not move away from the same things of the Bible. There can be a tendency to want to hear something new. I'm not saying we're not to have depth of understanding, but we can have itching ears to want to hear something new. But we have to say over and over again, tell me the old story of Jesus and the cross. May we never be bored of these things. May we ever be kept by these truths. It is amazing what we can be bogged down by. We can miss the spiritual wood for the trees. And we are to remember the same things here of salvation found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen.